Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
Yes, I want to encourage this coming Wednesday at 6:15. Every time we've gone out on Wednesday, we kind of form up in the foyer at 6:15, and we can carpool, pray about where do you want me to go? Is there a divine appointment? Every Wednesday night we've gone out, we've had people get saved. I think at least three people get saved. They pray to us. We pray. Very few rejections. Sometimes we get it. We've had some amazing nights in Walmart. I mean, who would think that? But yay. So I just encourage you on Wednesday night, come on out for that as our outreach. And then one correction on the calendar. This coming Friday, which is our covenant night with Mary Esther and Ron, we're going to do a short teaching on covenant. That'll be the following week. We'll pick up on that. Katie Sharon, we got some stuff that's going to be amazing about on that particular night on both how do you lead someone to the Lord or how do you go about sharing your faith or how what's the introduction? Ron's going to share, Katie's going to share, we're going to talk about that night. So this, if you want to pull out your handout, John Dewberry came to me and says, where's your handout, Pastor? He was looking for my regular black and white. And it's look how fancy this is. Nice, right? I wanted you to know that, yeah, everybody's waving. I'm going to do it. I got it. I had help this. You notice how fancy it is? Color, right? I had help with this one. So I want you to enjoy it. I had Lance actually help me out with that one, learning some of the graphics. So I wanted, in our prayer time today, I wanted to lift up several things. First of all, the world is in an uproar, is it not? So, several things we want to pray about. Lord, I want to, let's just bow our heads. Father, we come before you. We know what you said in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, that wars and rumors of wars and tribulation, the love of many would grow cold. Lord, we would see sin abound. And so, we can witness what we see. So I pray, Father, right now, for our armed forces, I pray for our leadership. Lord, I pray for those in Iran. There are 90 million, I'm told, that live in Iran. Lord, there's a whole lot of turmoil going on. There are bombs falling in different places throughout the Middle East. Iran has actually attacked multiple of their neighbors. And so they have also formed up. The coalition of Arab states has formed up that may attack Iran as well. So this is, Lord, we just pray. We need peace. We know that you told us to pray for peace. We also pray that you'd give our leadership wisdom. Lord, the innocents that are being trapped in the midst of all this, Lord, we pray for innocence. We know Ukraine has gone on. This has entered its fifth year of war with Russia. And so, Lord, over a million have died in that conflict. So, Lord, we just pray that the Prince of Peace would move in such a way that you would release peace. And Lord, we ask in the midst of it, revival would come forth. We also know, Lord, that there's battles in our own congregation, those that are battling sickness and torment. We lift up David Reeser, Lord. We thank you for standing in the gap for David and Kristen and Olivia and Grace. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing there. We know that you're a God of miracles. There's some mysteries here, but we ask, God, that you'd release your hand of healing and anointing. We lift up Amber Williams' sister and Lord, I pray for Kent, our missionaries in Mozambique. He was in the hospital this week with a flesh-eating bacteria. So, Lord, we ask that you would heal him. He was on intravenous antibiotics. Lord, we pray for our churches in Nepal right now. Lord, we ask that you would move mightily there. The election is coming. We pray for the Hindu government to give grace to the small population of Christians that are there, less than 1%. Lord, you know all the needs of our own body. Lord, all the individual prayer requests, those secret things of our heart, Lord, that we ask that you'd move mightily. We know that you're a God of great mercy and grace. And you also said in Ephesians that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all we'd ever ask or think according to the power that is within us. So we lift up these prayer needs to you, Lord, those that are spoken and unspoken in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd take these tithes and offerings. Lord, we have so many requests, so many needs. Lord, we ask that as we feed the hungry through House of Mercy, Lord, as we support all the missions, both local and abroad, Lifeline Pregnancy, Life Radio, Lord, the missions in so many different countries. Lord, we just pray right now that you would take the tithe and the offering, the tithe that belongs to you, and then you use it to advance your kingdom, and we get part of the credit for that. What an amazing God. You give us 100%, tell me 10%, and then you bless us with it. God, I thank you. So, Lord, release the anointing that breaks every yoke and transfer these dollars, these just advance your kingdom, God, and get the glory in Jesus' name. So you can come and bring your offering. You can give online. Just make sure you are in that place of asking the Lord, what am I to do? So last week I preached on who are you? And we spent a whole bunch of time looking at identity. I shared about my experience in the hospital where I thought I believed, but now I believe. When the Lord pulls back the veil and you have open visions and you can't unsee what you see. We've had a lot of opportunities to see a whole lot of amazing things of the kingdom and supernatural healings and the enemy bow before the name of Jesus, but wow, it was amazing. So I want to pick up, kind of, this will be part two. I've titled it, if you look at your handout, we're going to get there, but I've titled it at the top left there, Who May Climb the Mountain of the Lord? Only those. So that's out of Psalm 24. Let's open in your scriptures. Some of you have your phones. Psalm 24. This Psalm of David is, first you're going to see that not only does David declare that the Lord is the creator, then he sets a condition, he asks some questions, then he gives the result, and then he shares about the gateway and the King of Glory. So it's in this short 10 verses, it's amazing what God does. So let me read, I'll probably go between King James and New Living Translation, the word for word and the thought for thought. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. So David is declaring, we know who the creator is. That's what we've been reading in John's gospel on Wednesday nights. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, he dwelt among us. He created all things. Colossians, if you look at Colossians, Paul tells us so clearly he's made everything. So David reiterates that hundreds and hundreds of years before. The earth is the Lord, everything in the world and all of its people. All of its people belong to him. He laid the foundation on the sea, and he built it on the ocean depths. So he declares, the first two verses declare the creator of the creation. Then he goes on and says, he asks this question. King James says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in the holy place? New Living says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in the holy place? When you think about this, anybody ever gone mountain climbing or at least gone uphill? It's like when you start to get up towards the top of it, it's windy, it's more dangerous, right? So if you look at that as a spiritual journey throughout life, as you get closer and closer, there's a whole lot of turbulence that can happen, and he uses all for his glory. So we see here, he asks the question, and then he answers it in verse 4. Only. Now, we know that God wants everyone saved, but not everyone's going to. I read the narrow gate, right, out of Matthew? Only a few ever find it. That ought to do something. That's why we're motivated on a Wednesday night. Let's go out. You can walk into a store. You can walk into a coffee shop. And I'm so amazed. Right now, for whatever reason, you know, I've been at this for a while, but there's something in the atmosphere right now. People realize there's a whole lot of stuff going on. You'd almost have to, even the movies, everything looks at the tribulation. Even the whole thing about aliens that just came out. It's like God has set this thing up to the point where people are going to, he says, isn't the harvest ripe, but the laborers are few. And so We know from last week's, if you look at it, there's a great commission. Matthew 28 tells us that. Mark 16 tells us, go into all the world, make disciples, teach them. Talks about, this will be the sign of those who believe, cast out demons, handle deadly things without harm, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. So then he goes on that last verse in Mark 16, he says, and then he co-labored with them to validate that the message was true. And so we're expected in this. So when he says, only those who have clean hands and a pure heart, we're going to dig into that, they will receive. Now here's the result of the condition of those who have clean hands and pure heart. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God the Savior. Blessing and relationship with the Savior. But it's conditional, right? We read that. Then it goes on, it says, such people may seek you and worship you in the presence of God. So not only does he say blessings and favor, he says you'll be able to enter into his presence. That's why you can stand in the holy place. Well, then he goes on and kind of shifts. He says, open up the ancient gates. We talked about Jesus as the gate, John 10. Open up the ancient gates, open up the doors, and let, this is a, again, a condition. You can let the King of Glory come in, or you can shut the King out. So let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory, the one Lord, mighty, invincible in battle? Open up the ancient gates, open up the ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's army. He is the King of Glory. David also, turn back a couple of pages, if you have a paper Bible, and look at Psalm 15. There are 12 conditions here that David writes about. He starts out in Psalm 15, verse 1. Who may worship in your sanctuary, God, Lord? Who may enter your presence of the holy hill? So he is, again, writing this at the time where there is a holy mountain, almost like the journey of the Lord. And then at the end of that journey, there's a holy place. Who can stand in the holy place? Now, I just read out of Ephesians during communion that he has prepared a table, right? We know that of Psalm 23. But then he goes on and says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you're alive because your lifestyle and who you have by grace received. And then he goes on and he says, you're now seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, does that, got to open your mind here a minute and your heart. You're seated at the right, no, Pastor, I'm sitting right here at Global River Church. That's where you are physically. But there is a spiritual connection in the realm of authority and presence for those who have holy hands, clean hands, and a purity of heart. You're seated at the right hand. You were once dead, but now you're alive in Christ because of his grace, right? That ought to really do something to you. One, that ought to do, I often ask the question, how long is eternity? I don't think any of us have a grip on, do you know that as a believer in Christ who is walking in holy hands and a pure heart, you will live forever? How long is forever? I mean, well, you can't, you know, pew, right? It's like, yeah, oh, I think I got a grasp. Yeah, no, you don't. We don't. That's one of the hopes. That's why he says, let this hope in you be our joy, right? When John, I shared this, I think it was last week, when both Peter and John, in 2 Peter, just before Peter is going to be actually martyred, he writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, and then John shares this in 1 John 1. Now he's 90-ish, and he says, we were on the holy hill. We were there. We handled him. We ate with him. Peter goes on and says, the glory that was there, the Father's presence when he came on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw it. They heard the Father speak. And that's where you can't unsee it. When the veil comes back, you can't unsee it. You know that you know that you know. That's why they were willing to lay it all down. So this is that place where he's going on. It's conditionality here in chapter Psalm 15. Who may worship in the sanctuary? Who may, these are all conditions, may enter the presence of the holy hill. Remember in the Old Testament in Exodus where God tells Moses, tell the people to come, and there's thunder and lightning, says, don't let them even touch the mountain. not even their animals. And it's thunder and lightning and all that's going on, and the people are afraid. No, Moses, you talk to God for us. This is too spooky. And then he goes on and says, now you can enter the holy mountain. Why? Because the blood of Christ, marked in the blood, sealed in the blood. We talked about the DNA as new creatures, right? Second Corinthians 5:17 says, when you're born again, you're actually a new creature, a new species. We talked about the DNA last week. You're now marked, and the devil knows it, and so do the angels. And so this is that, he says, who can enter? Those who lead blameless. Now, I counted 12 conditions here. Those who are lead blameless lives. Woo-hoo. They speak truth with sincere hearts. They refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners. Despise flagrant sinners. Honor the faithful followers of the Lord. Keep their promises, even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest, who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. So there's a condition, this whole thing that there's a heresy out right now that God would not send anyone to hell. Absolute heresy. And so, but there is a condition. That's why I shared with that a Revelation 12:17. There is a maintaining. Those who have, there are obviously two camps. Once saved, always saved, are those that think you can lose your salvation. And there's scriptures on both sides. You can study it. We've done it. We've shared it. So I'm not sure what camp you're in, but the point of that is there's a testimony and a maintenance of your testimony who keep commandments. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we think we're okay, be careful lest ye fall, he tells us, right? So trying to balance, there is the love of the Father, and he's both graceful and he's harsh at the same time. And he uses nations to punish other nations. I don't know where your politics are and all this. It's sad, but you know, the statistics are coming out that the Iranian mullahs may have killed between 30 and 50,000 of their own people in the last few weeks. And 40 of their leadership were blown up yesterday. He uses, if you look at history, look at the kings, the study of kings, 1 and 2 Kings. He uses nations to judge nations. And we need to be careful as our own nation. We got our own stuff to be careful about. So what's the point? The point of this is, where are you in the climbing of the hill? Those conditions that are before us. He says, only those. Turn with me to Jeremiah. This is another one of those sobering scriptures. I use this during prayer ministry and inner healing. Jeremiah, man, he went through some tough times. He starts in, I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 17. It's an interesting book, but it's about hope and disaster and warnings about judgment, punishment of Judah's sins. But he says something amazing. In 17:7, he says, blessed is the man, or blessed are those, New Living says, blessed are those who trust the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. But then drop down to verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful thing of all things. The human heart, King James says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The human heart is deceitful above all things. Like, that's, it's not only deceitful, it's deceitfully and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search hearts. I search all hearts, and I examine secret motives, and I give people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So this is that, Pastor, you speak of grace. We love grace. But let's not play games with kingdom principles either. This is that once you're saved and you have the revelation of the fear of the Lord, and that fear is honor and respect. It's not like he's waiting to you know, take you to the woodshed. So I want us to recognize that this is a time of reflection for all of us in preparation. We would not do ourselves any service if we think, grace, 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 grace. Where are you in following the commandments of the Lord? And where are you? The clean hands and the pure heart speaks of, hands speak of obviously the fleshly things. What are you doing in the fleshly realm, the natural realm? Are they clean? But then he says, those who have pure hearts, what's your pure motive? Who are you judging? What are you gossiping? Who are you talking about? What have you made judgments about that may not be yours to judge? You don't stay in your lane, but we have a tendency as humans. Now, I just read, those who are flagrant sinners, you hate what is dark. In fact, Ephesians goes on and says, expose the darkness. So here's this balance between, I see that as a flagrant sin. You're murdering innocent people, or you're killing innocent children. Those who shed innocent blood, God will not spare. See that in Proverbs, right? So, and we're to take a stand for those who can't speak for themselves. So that's why, so here's this balance. I know that I could be in a place where I'm judging this not correctly. That's why I need the Spirit of Truth, who leads me in all truth. And he tells me, if I lack wisdom, right? James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And don't be double-minded about it, he goes on and tells us. So here's what I'm trying to present here is, we have to be really careful about how much grace we think we're walking in, and we need to judge ourselves in this thing and be careful of that. Show me my heart. That's what David said. And said, because there is grace, but he's also a God who's both severe and graceful at the same time. I love what he tells us in Peter. It tells us God knows how to protect the righteous and punish the wicked at the same time. And he uses the example of Noah and Lot, right? He protects his people. That's why I always tell my grandkids, and I've been watching this Revelation video. And in Revelation, they're going through the churches. We're talking to them about the different churches. The church at Philadelphia, there's only two churches in the seven churches of Revelation that have no criticism. Philadelphia is one of them. He says, I know you're weak, but I know your struggle. But I will keep you from what is coming on the whole earth to judge. Some of the rapture folks use that scripture as we're out of here before it really gets the wrath of God falling. We won't go there today. But so the point of this is the wrath of God is coming. I just read out of Ephesians 1. Those who are not alive in Christ are already dead, and the wrath of God is coming. That's why we have to be diligent about sharing the gospel, giving it out. And you'll be amazed how many times you share it and people say, yes. Katie and I went out to lunch last week, and we're in this restaurant down in Carolina Beach, and we always ask, Lord, what you want to share anything? Well, the server came, and I asked her, I said, is there anything you need prayer for? And you could tell she was like, I don't get that question that often. And so, of course, then she started sharing about how she had to quit school to take care of her mom, and now she's trying to get back. And so there was a need there, and she was wide open to it. There are so many people that are hurting right now that just stopping and asking, I like how my wife trained me on this one. I used to say, do you believe in Jesus? Most people, well, yeah, I went to private school. I was a Christian. I've gone in church all my life. That's not what I asked you. So we've changed it. I said, are you a follower of Christ? That'll stop people. Follower of Christ. That's a good way to I think, open up, because that'll, like, what do you mean by that? Well, I asked someone this recently, and the young man stopped. He actually was doing our AC stuff in our house. And I stopped, and I asked him, he said, well, I used to go to church. Now I don't go anymore. And when that opens the door, well, where do you think this is going to go? Where do you think this ends? Why'd you fall away? They'll start to, well, I was hurt by the church, or... So I'm encouraging us to step into this, the fact that the heart is deceitfully wicked. The good news, it goes on, it says, we know that the Holy Spirit will take the stony places of your heart out. And then it says, I will write upon their hearts truth. the Spirit of truth. When Jesus tells us in John 14, 15, 16 about it's good, there's an advantage I go away, because when I go away, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he'll lead you and guide you in all truth. You can't bear the truth now, but when he comes, he'll remind you of everything I told you, and he'll also show you the future. So when Holy Spirit in power comes on us, so look at your handout. It starts with, this was where we pick up last week. I started with physical life. Look at the bullet, number one at the bottom, in green. At conception, do you realize that, I've just placed in here a couple of scriptures, but Exodus 20, you can look at this, verse 5 and 6, and Exodus 34, talks about the sins of the father or the sins of the parent can affect or visit children to the third and fourth generation. If you do a count, that's 30 people in your family tree. So I know that my grandfather was a womanizer. He ran off, left my grandmother to raise my father when he was 11. He was a Mason. He was into Freemasonry. He was all messed up. And he died at an early age of an aneurysm, dropped dead. And so I didn't know any of my grandparents. My other grandfather, my mother's father, went to World War I. He came back with PTSD. He was a mess. He left after my mother's mother died when I was 2 days old. So I only had my grandmother. But conception, at the moment of conception, whatever's coming through the umbilical line, you've got 30 prior generational people in your DNA that is there to visit you. It's almost like when it goes on, you can look at the language in the Greek. It has a right to bring visitation rights. You ever see a family that's got addiction in their line? Or they've got early deaths in their line? Or miscarriages in their line? Or those that are blessed, senators, congressmen? It's like the family tree. They've proven this. There's an effect of family generations before that affect the next generations. The good news is, when we become Christians and we in prayer ministry and inner healing, we say, Lord, take the blood of Jesus. Because it goes on, it says, I love to 1,000 generations those who love me. So what sin and iniquity does to 3 and 4 generations, the love of God does to 1,000 generations. So when the man or woman of God in their ministry says, I don't know all the history of my legacy, but I know this, I love you, and I declare now to these two witnesses in prayer ministry. You know what he says in Malachi? The Lord loves to remember those who honor his name, and a book of remembrance is written to those who remember and honor my name. Go ahead and read it, Malachi 3, right after the tithing chapter part. There's a book of remembrance that has your name on it and mine. That's the journaling of what's in. He knows every thought. He knows every word, every idle word, every hair on your head. It's like, I don't know how they do this, but there's probably some techie guy, angel in heaven, like, pull up Tom's file. And I like the part where there was sin and iniquity, and I've confessed that. That's erased. What is that didacted stuff that's there? Oh, you don't want to know. Or maybe you do, because that's where you fall down on your face and you honor him. So we see this, your family history. Look at that bullet, generational blessings. And you are spiritually dead, and I read that to you. So then life's going on. Go to number two. I call these life markers. This is what I tried to cover last week. When I asked you, who are you? What do you believe? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about others? How do you judge others? Skin color, height, weight, what, religion. What forms your life image of people and self? Well, we know family relationships. You know, if you were born in Iran or you're born in Pakistan, and you meet the women, when we were in Tanzania, the women come in full burkas to our meeting. All you can see is their eyes, covered up from head to toe. Women that are sold or married to other men at age 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. If you grew up in that society, you have a different view than being an American woman, right? And so how about the way you were raised? What was the treatment of your father and mother to you? What did you experience? Did you experience divorce or abuse or brokenness or alcoholism? Or did you go to church and you were raised in the church? It's not all bad. But those are the formations of who you are and what you believe. And the problem with that is they can be skewed, because we look through the glass darkly, right? So if you've been abandoned or betrayed or broken, tragedy, loss of family, these things cause us to either evaluate who we are or what we believe about God, what we believe about society. If you've been in war, my dad came back from World War II, Korea, used alcohol to medicate his pain with PTSD. That affected me and my three brothers, affected my mom. But God uses all things for good, right? Because in the midst of all that formation, it's not random. It's not, my mom and dad got together and voila, here I am. No, God knows every life. He is the giver of life. That's why he says every child is a blessing. So when you look at, I've had others complain like, why do other people have such a great life and I did? Hey, be careful. The clay can't judge the potter, right? You can't tell you didn't do this right, right? That ends up in the victimization, oh, woe is me place. And we know from the wandering in the desert, complaining to God while he provided them everything, freedom from slavery, manna in the day, and quail at night. They don't end up in the promise with all of your complaining. So the family markers, the life markers, fix. But I have good news. Not everybody gets past this. This is the problem. This is where the narrow gate. The next one, number three, that's the new life, born again. I pray everybody in this room is born again. That new life that John 3:16, this is where mountain climbing starts. If you think of it this way, I'm at the base of the hill, and the mountain is that way. The moment I get saved, when this little girl who was sick and the word came out from the pastor's mouth, stopped in the middle of the sermon as an agnostic, calls out a young child who's being healed of an intestinal disorder right now. And she was healed. What do you do with it? What do you do with a miracle when you've already asked God, heal her, and if you don't heal her, then you don't exist, because my mother says you exist, my grandmother says you exist, I've never seen you exist, I know what my father says about you. And then he answers my prayer and heals her. What do you do with that? Because a miracle will force a decision, but it's not, look at those Pharisees, they didn't all believe anyway. But it'll cost you if you see a miracle and you don't accept at that moment, that's part of those who have seen and heard, there's a greater judgment. Jesus even tells us that in Jerusalem. He cries over Jerusalem. Oh, you Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those who killed the prophets, and they even call a curse upon themselves. Whew, did that follow through? I think so, 2,000 years later. So that's where the journey begins. This is where justification. Now I'm born again. I've got a new DNA. My spirit man's born, but I still have the same mindset. This has not been transformed. That's why Romans 12 is so important. Verse 1 and 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, letting God change the way you think. And if you'll do it, he'll show you his perfect plan and will for your life. So you start reading the word, you start going to church. Hopefully you're in a church. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, especially as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. You need people to gang up on the devil with you in the midst of sickness and torment and all that, right? We need to hold up each other's hands. So now the journey begins. I'm born again, but I still got some headsets here that are like not godly. And I start the journey. This is the sanctification journey. I start reading the word. I start getting more and more of the spirit of truth. I start hearing sermons. I start going to communion. I start challenging myself. What I believe, that's messed up. That doesn't line up with the word of truth. I need to, that word's reading me now. And I'm accepting, I'm washing myself in the word. The sanctification, I'm starting to climb the hill of the Lord. And at the end of this sanctification journey is the glory. You shall see his glory. That's the promise. So, but there's more. The sanctification, look at number four, the sanctification journey begins. Philippians 1:6 says, he, Jesus, who began the good work, I love this, who began the good work in you shall perform it till the day he comes. Whether you die this side or he comes and gets us all. He's working. Remember the song, he's working even when I don't see him working, right? Sometimes we don't like the way he's working. But not that way. You know, I used to pray, Lord, I'd like to, I lost 22 pounds in the hospital, yeah, right? I used to pray, Lord, help me lose weight. I remember one day waking up and, not this way. Be careful how you pray, but hey, anyway. That the sanctification journey begins. And that's where Romans 2 says, letting the Holy Spirit. And this is where there are certain, what I'll call turning points in the sanctification process. You can have a turning point like I shared with you that brings you salvation or revelation. When you go on the mission field and you see tumors fall off and blind eyes open, you see the lame walk, you can't unsee that. When people say, well, you know, we don't believe in healings today, that's cessationism. Hello? No, I don't think so. The devil didn't do that. Right? There are turning points, and this is where God experiences happen. So you're in the journey, and things are happening. Things that are mysterious, that don't make sense. This is the, Paul talks about the mysteries, the unveiling of the mysteries. And so they're God experiences, they're divine appointments. It's the yes moments. It's when you say yes to God, and that little yes turns into a gigantic yes. Yes, it does. The first time I went on mission trips, how about Mama Addie's testimony? Going to meet a pastor who's going to be the mission pastor while she's at home, right? And she says yes and comes here and never been out of the United States, didn't have a passport, age 60. She told the Lord after 8 years of seeing the open vision, an open vision of a pastor who's not a pastor, still working for General Electric Nuclear in New York, when she has an open vision of this white guy that's going to take her on mission trips. That ought to blow your mind right there. How much is it? But I remember there were yeses along the way. First of all, my mother's praying. You got to save that boy. She told me after I called her up one day and I said, I've resigned from General Electric after 25 years. I'm going to be a pastor. She goes, I know. I mean, Mom, what do you mean you know? How do you know? I know you know. You think you know. She goes, let me get my journal out from 25 years ago, sitting at the poolside in Lake George, New York, praying for you when you were playing in the pool with your brothers. And the Lord told me, your son will be a pastor someday. My mom pulls out a 25-year-old journal. Hello. And she goes, I'm like, okay. So this is those yeses. So I have to say yes to be transferred here to GE Nuclear. I have to say yes to resign after I'm being led by things I'm reading. I'm flying all over the world with General Electric. We sold nuclear plants to Taiwan. We sold them to Tokyo. I'm on planes. I'm leading people to the Lord. I'm in Hong Kong having experience with Holy Spirit. These are divine moments that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt there is a God who's leading me, and I don't know what he's doing. And I get to a place, I can't do this golden ring chase anymore. I'm going to be a pastor. Those are God experiences in the sanctification journey. I was already saved by his grace, but these are the revelations or truth moments that God is saying this way. And when you say yes, so when we go on our first mission trip, actually it was our second, my Addie came on us, and then she tells me about the vision, open vision about the white man who's going to lead her. You're my mission man. I said, I am. And then she had to say yes to Brazil because she had asked God before, where are we going? Brazil pops out and she goes, Lord, I don't know where Brazil is. But she says yes, and guess what? 30-some-odd mission trips later, and I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of people saved and delivered, and what we saw on the mission field because of the yes and the journey, those yeses turn into huge yeses, and every one of us has opportunities of yes or no. This is, what are you going to choose? How are you maintaining your testimony? And that's why we think we're on this journey. We are. He's right there journeying with us. There's victories and there's losses. There's tremendous losses. Some of you have paid a really tremendous price. In a few weeks, we're going to have Elliot Tepper here from Battelle. He'll be here March 22nd. He is a God's general. Don't miss it. There'll be an impartation here. He's the one, I'm reading his son's, Jonathan's book called Shooting Up. He has a ministry that, I'm about three quarters through the book right now. I can't put it down. I cry through most of it because I know him. He wrote the book, The Cost of the Kingdom. In 1991, he's on furlough with his four sons and his wife. They had done ministry. They're WEC missionaries out of Myrtle Grove. And by the way, our church has supported them since George was an elder, I think 29, 30 years. Anyway, they go to Mexico as WEC missionaries and have an explosion among the university students. And then God one day says, I don't want that. Go to Spain. They tried the same model in Spain. Everything's failing. They're living in the drug camp areas, the gypsy camps outside of Madrid. The most impoverished and poor. And Jonathan's a PK. He's a preacher's kid. And they don't have much food. They're waiting on the churches. They will hope they'll send their tithes. They'll help them out. But they stayed the course. They come back on furlough. And in 1991, their 17-year-old David, who I know personally, lives here with Naomi, he's driving and loses control of the car. The car flips over a number of times. And 9-year-old Timothy dies in Elliot's arms. And you say, well, God, why did that happen? I don't know. That's one of those mysteries. But I do know it fuels the fire. They go back. The leader, the first heroin addict they ever led to Christ. Can you imagine 7, 8, 9, and 10-year-olds going out leading, handing tracts to heroin addicts and prostitutes? Wild. Jonathan says, we just knew we were okay, and Dad would have us. The junkies didn't hurt us. They start coming. The first junkie that comes to Christ is Raul. Raul is this big, massive, he's a major drug dealer, he knows all the addicts, he knows the prostitutes, knows the streets. It's a story of tremendous, amazing kingdom advancement. And so that blows up into now they're in 100 cities in 22 nations. We've been there. We've been to the drug camps with them. We've been to, my youngest daughter, Laura, served after she served in Mozambique. She came back and she spent time detoxing heroin addicts in the Casa de Chica house. And so we've been there multiple times for missions. Sarah and the team was there last year. We were there the year before. It's an amazing ministry, but there's a cost. Mary, we loved Mary, Elliot's wife, develops a brain tumor. And it's not malignant, but it's real, it's growing. They do brain surgery, and she's never really the same, and she dies later. That's when Elliot writes the book, The Cost of the Kingdom. I read it and cried through it because, we all have our trials and struggles, and realize, what are you willing to pay for? The Father gave a son for you and me. And so what's the cost of the kingdom? What is your cost? There's a cost to your faith. You're going to get slandered. When you stand up for righteousness to protect children, you ought to expect you're going to get a whole bunch of mess. Gossiped and hatred and articles and challenges. It's just, Jesus said, they hated you. Why would you think they hated me? Why did you think they wouldn't hate you? Yeah, but we don't like that. Yeah. At the place of these turning points, there is a place. I pray it happens early. We preach the power of the Holy Spirit. There's I listed it there, the very bottom of number 5 there, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. You can read it. He says, I hope we don't have to go over the elements, the basics of Christianity again. Judgments, right? The coming of the Lord. And then makes a statement, and baptisms, which is plural. It's not singular. Go look it up. I've looked it up in every translation I can find. There are multiple baptisms. Now, that doesn't mean how many times you're dipped in the water. There is that. We talk about the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and I've listed there Acts chapter 1:8. In fact, if you've sat here any length of time, there is a difference, and I've been in multiple churches where this has never been preached. There is a power of the Holy Spirit. And when that power comes, Acts 1, 2, he says, 1, 2, and 3, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that I've told you about. That's Jesus to his disciples. And then he goes on, Acts 1, 8, when you receive it, you will receive power to be my witness. And if Jesus didn't begin his ministry at age 30 until he was water baptized and spirit baptized with the Father's affirming of his identity, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, and he goes under the water and the Holy Spirit falls on him, and then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He doesn't begin his temptation of the devil until he's spirit filled and his identity is confirmed. And if we think that we can face off against the devil or your trials and tribulations in your sanctification journey without the power of the Holy Ghost, you are very, very mistaken. You will be led astray. And so, Pastor, I'm a little nervous about the Holy Ghost. What if I shake and fall down? Hey, It happened in Acts chapter 2. Right away, the first thing happens, Holy Spirit falls, and all of a sudden tongues is called, all kinds of, these are people that are drunk. What's wrong with this? So tongues come under attack, the gifts come under attack, cessationism, the gifts are not for today. That's all lies and deceptions. Read the book. Read Acts, right? But that's where the sanctification journey starts. And when you get baptized, you ought to seek the baptism of power. Because with it comes all the gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12, right? The fruit out of Galatians, we see that. So in these turning point moments, whatever's going on in your life, it may be the you're praying for your prodigal child. You're praying for your lost husband or spouse. You're in the middle of battle and you're like, why is this happening to me? I don't know. All I know is God's good and the devil's bad. Keep fighting. That's why I liked Beverly's comments. Stand up and fight. Come on. Why do you have full armor of God and it's never any armor on the backside? Because you're not supposed to run. You're supposed to face him, right? 1 Peter 5:8-9. Take a firm stand against the devil. Watch out. He may seeking whom he may devour. Stand up. Pull out your sword. But there's a strategy to your war, right? He tells us in Psalm 144:1, he, the Lord, trains my hands for war and my fingers for the battle. There's a difference in the putting on the full armor of God. When I have the helmet of salvation, my mind is guarded by the salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need the mind of Christ, letting God change the way you think. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Wherever you go, you should walk in peace. When you walk into Walmart, the atmosphere should change, not change you. Right? You may be in a bubble, and it may be about some stuff that's like, eesh. When I go into health club, it's like, man, there's a lot of flesh in this place. But I pray that, Lord, music is playing. That's not the music I listen to. So, Lord, help us when we come in that place. What happened? I met Jimmy in the health club. Right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, Jimmy serves in more places than I can count. I praise God for that. The point of this is, we are then putting on the full armor, the belt of truth. Get centered in truth. Get to know the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is the truth. And if you don't have truth in you, you will be deceived. And your heart will be deceitfully more wicked. But then he goes on and says, take the sword and the shield. And there's, you may see that any of these movies where they're firing arrows, right? Shields up! And all the arrows don't get you, right? Get that out of order. Swords out. Oh, yeah, no good. You need to know when do I pull out the sword and cut the snake's head off? When do I hold up the shield of faith and say, not on my watch, not now. I don't know what you're doing, right? And then the breastplate, the blood of Jesus. You should plead, we preached this a couple months ago. You should plead the blood of Jesus every day, the blood of Christ. First of all, it'll drive the devil wacko. All right. So turning points. These are moments in your sanctification journey where you're ascending the hill. But then you get to number 6, advancing the kingdom. I have in my Bible, one of my life goals is to advance the kingdom and give the king glory. I don't know how you're going to do that in my little life, but Lord, I want you to do it. How do you do that? You share your testimony. You witness to others. Well, Pastor, I don't know enough scripture. Well, what if they reject me? You know, I work all week, and it's hard to get out on Wednesday nights. You know, I got a bad leg. I know I'm messing with you, but the point is, you can be about your journey daily and realize there's an agenda within the agenda. Just by being nice to the woman at the cleaning store or where you go, just the person who comes in your house to look at your AC system. You know, you got the cross on the wall, you got the scripture hanging on the wall, and you never talk to them. Just pay the bill. I'm challenging myself. And for years, it's like, well, I'm on my business trip, sitting in business class, flying from Tokyo to Taiwan. I open my book, I'm reading the book of Matthew. And there's a Japanese English teacher sitting in the seat next to me. I didn't even know he knew English. He goes, ah, you're reading the book of Matthew. I said, I am. He goes, you Christians, you intrigue me. I go, okay. We're going to have a conversation now, right? All I did was pull out my word that I'm reading. Of course, it's got red all over it and everything. You know, and he's kind of like, turns out he's going to Bahrain to teach English. So he's really good at English. He goes, I said, well, why do we intrigue you? What happened in the intriguement? He goes, I was 16 years old and I was a kamikaze pilot. And I had been prayed over to go fly my plane and blow up one of your ships because you guys were coming close to the point where you're going to invade Japan. That was before Truman dropped the bomb. And your bombers came and they bombed my house. I had no house left. It caught on fire. And every day after we surrendered unconditionally, after Hiroshima and Nagasaki, your servicemen would line up with food and you fed my family and you rebuilt our nation. You Christians intrigue me. I know what we would have done. You ever hear, look at the Bataan death marches and what they did to our soldiers and nurses there? I know what we would have done to you. And yet, of course, he said he was a Shinto. He said, I believe in my God. I said, okay. But I'm glad we intrigue you. Because there's more to this intrigue than you know. So this is that place where we are walking with God in intimacy. Now, anything you could get convicted today about, I know that my testimony and my journey is got some holes in it, messes, where I screwed up, I fell. I love the, you know, Katie goes every week to Celebrate Recovery with a team over there, like at Life and several other churches. Pastor Terry ran it here for years. I love being around people that realize they're on a struggle because the humility that's there. And one of the AA, if you fall, get up. It's a new day. So don't sit here today with, man, I am messed up. I did this. Today's a new day. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you to come for prayer this morning and have that place. If you have never received the Holy Spirit, I'd encourage you to read Acts chapter 8. Even just the first 11 chapters of Acts, you'll see what happens in Acts 1. You'll see it in Acts 2. You'll see it in Acts 4. You'll see it in Acts 8 with Philip. The baptism of the Spirit will give you the power you need to walk it out. And then you'll know by Galatians 15, which I've listed here, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, mercy, and self-control. But if you walk in the flesh, not maintaining your testimony, read what happens. Your life will be an absolute destructive mess. And the people around you will get messed up too. So let's stand. I want to invite the ministry team if you'll come. And anyone who's here, our desire, Lord, is we would ascend the hill. So let's just bow our heads this morning. And Lord, the world is in such turmoil. And we are those who were born now for such a time as this. That means there's an opportunity when the world is getting more and more confused and chaotic. People are going to ask the question as they feel unsafe or they feel unsure. They feel the pressures. What an opportunity. Didn't he say he was going to cover the earth like the Spirit's going to cover the earth like the seas cover? So, Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is moving. And we're people that are, we see the glass more full than empty. And so, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that one, we want to be ready in our own lives. We realize every one of our hearts can be deceitfully wicked, but the Holy Spirit's going to write truth on it and replace those stony places with, at one point it says, you'll no longer need anyone to teach you because the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. So there's a transition as we are being sanctified. The transition of our heart posture changes and our minds become renewed. We see differently. How differently do we see now? So, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would have opportunities as we go out the mission doors from this church. There'll be divine moments. Maybe even at lunch today, you'll have an opportunity to just, you could ask somebody, do you follow Jesus? So, Lord, I thank you this morning. I pray for every family. I lift up every need. You know the battleground needs that are before us. I pray for our nation. I pray for the nations of the Middle East, for Israel. And Lord, for Ukraine and for Russia, the leaders of those countries. Lord, let this whole, give us a window of opportunity. I believe it's coming. There's going to be a time of peace and safety, which will then usher in, I believe, the end. That's a whole nother prophetic message. But Lord, we thank you. We see your hand at work. Help us to be prepared. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. Don't forget Kingdom Men tomorrow night, 6:30. Wednesday night, 6:15. We're going out. Friday night, we'll be here for Covenant Message and for Mary Esther and Ron's. We're going to have a time of cake and fellowship.
We hope you're blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.